Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of y'all here today, particularly any of y'all that may be visiting us for the first time or just visiting us coming back from the holidays to see friends and family. I want to encourage you, there's a friendship pad located in the pew around you. The early church people, some try to hide those, so kind of a scavenger hunt. But if you'll find that, fill it out, pass it down the row, and then when you're done, just pass it back down. Gives you a chance to see who's on the row with you this morning, as well as gives you an opportunity to let us know you're here, especially if you're a visitor. We don't want to harass you, but at the same time, we want to be available to you for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He speaks into my life and yours. A couple of announcements as you're doing that. First and foremost, our Christmas concert is next week, December 1st and 2nd. And if you want tickets for December 2nd, December 1st is just to come and come through the door, free admission. 2nd is free also, but we encourage you to have a ticket just because it's the more high demand evening. Tickets are right through these doors and the connector after the service. Also want to make you aware of an opportunity. Many of you know that many of our men have started mentoring men in prison at Walker State. And they've been doing this for, I think, over a year now. And it's been a wonderful blessing to the men at Walker State Prison, as well as to our men who've participated in it. Because of that effort, our leadership here has been asked to consider doing the same at a local female prison facility. And so we are considering that. The leadership is talking about that. And there's going to be an announcement in December, ladies, for an opportunity for you together for prayer and to hear more about that opportunity. So I want to encourage you to start praying now whether the Lord would stir your heart to serve women, in this case, who will actually be exiting a correctional facility and trying to merge back into life outside of that facility. So if you'll be praying for that opportunity and keep an eye out in the announcements for that time. Also, I want to invite the Orchard Knob Initiative. Anyone here is part of the Orchard Knob Initiative, if you would come on up, particularly Randy Shipp and Jeff Kyle come up. But anyone who's part of the tutoring or Good News Clubs or the coaching or anything like that, we want to hear from you and then also have an opportunity for Tim to pray for you this morning.
Hey, I'm Randy Shipp, and I am blessed to be part of the Orchard Knob Good News Club. Every Thursday, God is busy teaching patience, flexibility, humility, and self-sacrifice to us adults. The children are also learning stuff, too. We're learning as we go. We've learned that we all have different gifts, and God has brought us together as a team and has given us the opportunity to serve Him there. I personally, and I know the rest of the people in the group, have really been blessed to be able to meet the teachers and find out how dedicated they are and how sincere they are, and meet the principal and learn how much he loves his kids. He teaches them a different character quality every week. Isn't that great? How encouraging. We have just had a great time loving the kids, meeting the kids. And yes, Wilma Dietzen, they are truly precious, precious children. They are precious as they can be. And we love loving on them and being with them. And it's just like God's upside-down, inside-out economy. You know, He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to find out whatever your gifts are and give them away. The blessings that you will receive and that we have received have just been wonderful.
Good News Club at Orchard Knob is one of the ways that we're involved with this school. Another way is through tutoring. On Tuesdays and Wednesdays from 3 to 4:30, we have about 15 volunteers from our church who go either on Tuesdays or Wednesdays and sit down with kids, and we help them with math and reading. And you would probably be surprised at the level of their math skills, and I'm surprised at the level of my ability to help them with math. And but it really is a delight. These kids that they have chosen, handpicked for our program, are bubble children, meaning that they are on the bubble, and if they're given extra help in math and reading, they will most likely succeed. But if not, they will move into the category of high risk, which is much harder to reach. And so we would love to have more people volunteer to tutor. You can give either a Tuesday or a Wednesday from 3 to 4:30, and you just sit down with a kid. If you're a parent and you have a middle school or high school student, bring them with you. If you have an elementary kid, who wants to do their homework, bring them as well. We want families to be involved. We have several high school students who are involved with this. Another avenue to be involved is pray. If you love to pray, there is a prayer team. Some of them are up here, and they pray every week. They have an email with prayer requests. Another avenue is through coaching sports. We'll be coaching basketball in the next month. The commitment for that is two nights a week. And we want our church to be involved, and it's really awesome being part of the leadership team to see all these people involved and to see it grow. In the tutoring program, they're sending us more kids now every week, and so we need more people. And if you're interested in any of those four opportunities, contact the church this week and say that you would like to participate.
We're encouraged to know that so many of our members are serving throughout Chattanooga. We know that many of you are actively involved in serving the Lord in our city, but we have caught some momentum with our Orchard Knob team, and so we wanted to commission them. One of my mentors, Lerone, come over here, my friend. I've asked Lerone Jennings to say a prayer over our brothers and sisters, commissioning them for us. Lerone and I have become friends, and he's such a blessing in my life and the life of my wife, Laura, as they work together for Christ in our city. Would you pray for us, brother?
Yes. Thank you, Tim. Let me share a scripture as I pray.
Are you going to preach?
No.
Okay.
Just checking.
No. In Acts 1:8, the scripture reads, "And he said unto them, But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." I see this church as an Acts 1:8 church who's sending people all over the world, but yet not forgetting their own backyard. And we want to thank God for churches like this in our city. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the day, one we've never seen, we'll never see it again. But we stand before you and bowing in our hearts to you, thanking you, Lord, for sparing us and giving us an opportunity to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for the pastor and the leadership of this church and all of the congregation. We specifically thank you for all of those who go and serve in missions. As we come to commission and to bless this Orchard Knob initiative and those who are in the trenches with our children at Orchard Knob Middle School, Elementary School, we ask you to bless them and encourage them and even give them wisdom as they work in a culture that may be challenging and unknown to some of them. But Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit that has come upon them, you have equipped them, Lord, with the heart and the desire to go and make a difference. And their ministry of presence will give them opportunity as they continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know children will come to know you through knowing them as they share their faith and their services and their gifts and their talents. Bless this church, Lord, and many more will rise up and serve, not only at Orchard Knob Elementary School, but throughout this city and world, that we will go and tell the world about your goodness. and that people will be drawn to you as we exalt your holy and righteous name. We thank you, and we give you honor, and we give you praise. In Jesus Christ's name, bless us as we serve you, O mighty God, the Most High King, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. As our team is being seated, please prepare your hearts for worship. Would you please stand for our call to worship? If you're new here with us, you will need your bulletin or you will get lost in our worship service. You'll have to follow along and hopefully it'll be an aid in your worship. As Lerone prayed, we come this morning to a new day. It's also a day we will never see again. And so I would encourage you to worship the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, all your mind for His glory. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory.
Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you.
So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands.
Thank you.
Father, we come before you as sons and daughters in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the convincing and converting work of your Spirit, that we might rest in you and we might celebrate who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, and what you are going to do. We love you, Lord. Pour your Spirit out on us, that our worship would be representative of the love, the depth of our love for you, but the measureless, boundless love that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this portion of our worship service, we take time to affirm our faith. We say aloud the things we believe. We think about these truths of the Lord, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And as a Christian, at this time in history, it's important that we speak clearly. So if you are a Christian, I'm about to ask you a question to which you'll respond with the Apostles' Creed. If you do not believe these things about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I would ask you to refrain in speaking them. We don't want to create an opportunity for hypocrisy. But if you do believe these truths of our triune God, then answer boldly. Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Confessing our sin to the Lord is a normal part of the Christian life. As the Holy Spirit faithfully brings conviction to us where we have fallen short of the glory of God, where we have lacked conformity to God's law, a Christian is quick to repent. We rapidly agree with God where we're wrong. And so corporately, we make it our practice in this church to confess our sin. Many people see our church. It's a beautiful building. We are quite buttoned up, if you will, in our church. But we want you to know. And we also want to reaffirm in our own hearts and before the Lord that we are helpless sinners apart from God's grace. And so we come together as His people this morning to confess our sin. I would ask you to join me in this confession of sin, saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Take these few moments and confess your sin to the Lord. Humbly, honestly, pour out your heart privately to the Lord.
Tell him thou hast died. and tell him thou hast died. Wondrous love to bleed and die, to bear the cross in shame. The guilty sinners, such as I, might plead thy gracious name. Might plead thy gracious name.
Father, may the lyrics of that song pierce our hearts. May we find our rest in you. And Lord, even as we turn to Jesus Christ for the assurance that sin confessed is forgiven, we say the prayer that He has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And if you'll take a moment now to greet those around you. As you find your seats, let's go to our Father in prayer for His people and for our offertory. Father in heaven, we come this morning to Your presence. Lord, we have professed, confessed, enunciated our human frailty, our fleeting mortality. Lord, our heart bent toward idolatry. Lord, we rejoice, though, that there is no experience that we bring into this room, no weight so heavy, no burden so great, Lord, that Your love doesn't pierce through. Father, Your presence is on the highest of mountains, and Your presence is with us in the darkest of valleys. Lord, it is in the heart of today's worship service, and it is in the heart of the chaos of midweek. Father, teach us this morning to love You more. But Father, even more than that, help us to recognize how great Your love is. The embrace of Your love coming around us, encircling us, carrying us forward. Father, help us to find our rest in You. And Lord, we pray particularly for those in our congregation who, for the holidays coming, it brings back memory of loss of loved ones who are no longer with us. Father, for those in our congregation who currently suffer or struggle, either physically, emotionally, or spiritually, Lord, we lift them up to You that Your love would be seen by them and that they would never think, however dark the hour, that it can't pierce through. Lord, we look to the words of the Apostle Paul who tells us, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Father, help us to abide in You. And Lord, even as we collect these offerings, let it be something done abiding in You. Bless that which is given. Bless that which is kept back. And bless us in the giving. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
So would we.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Deuteronomy. But I would also like to add an additional reading this morning found out of Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read the two accounts of the commandment of remembering the Sabbath from the two places we find them within the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. First, from Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then from Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, we have a repetition of the commandments. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, many of you realize that we're in the middle of the series on the book of Deuteronomy. And as we work our way through Deuteronomy, we find ourselves in the Ten Commandments. And last week I mentioned to you and preaching about the Sabbath that Sunday is not my Sabbath. Sunday is not a day of rest for me. It's not a time where I cease doing what I normally do. In fact, last Sunday after church, we had a family coming up to eat lunch with us. And so we were gathering together to talk about a world missions project that we have a mutual interest in. And when I walked through the door, my two girls had just about finished dinner. And as I walked through the door and they were kind of stirring the pots, getting ready for dinner, they looked at me and said, "Well, since it's not your Sabbath, you can do the dishes." I thought, you know, it's great. They're listening to the sermon. You know, it's a breakthrough they're really listening. They're following along. Last week, we talked about a few aspects of the Sabbath. First of all, we recognize that the word Sabbath itself means to rest. In the Hebrew language, it means stop doing what you do the other 6 days in order to pay your bills. Now, it's not a commandment that leads to laziness because it says work 6 days. But the seventh one is the Lord's. Now, this is a commandment. That was another thing we noticed in the sermon, that it's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. We're commanded. 1 in 7 days should be a time where we cease our labors. And this commandment is right next to, it's juxtapositioned with the other commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And in the midst of those, we have, you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. And so we must recognize that it's a commandment, and it's a commandment the Lord didn't remove. In Matthew 5, the Lord said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law." And Christ indeed is the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. And then lastly, we spoke of the Sabbath as a delightful day of celebration. Now, historically in the church, when someone teaches about the Sabbath, it's a bunch of don'ts. You go, "Don't do this," and, "Well, surely don't do that. It's the Sabbath. Hey, stop it. It's the Sabbath. Don't." I want to talk about the do's of the Sabbath.
I want to frame the Sabbath up in the delightful sense of what does God call us to do on the Sabbath? Knowing that the Lord is dealing with people like us who need a deep understanding of God's Word, He gives us clear reasons. He gives us two reasons. In John Frame's book, The Doctrine of the Christian Life, John says this: God calls us to keep the Sabbath in imitation of His creative work and as a memorial to His redemptive deliverance. So, if the Sabbath is a day of delight and a day of celebration, why? What's the motivation? Shakespeare said, "Sharper than a serpent's tooth is an ungrateful child." So in gratitude and in celebration, we come before our King. One of the reasons I wanted to read the passage from Exodus chapter 20 is it was the first giving of the Ten Commandments. And there's a different rationale attached in Exodus than there is in Deuteronomy. In Exodus, the rationale leads us to recognize that God is creator. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So the Sabbath day is a day of blessing, and it's a day where we're literally imitating God. God created for 6 days. He took the seventh day off. He rested from His work of the previous 6 days. And it is a day of blessing. When you think of blessing, if you think of someone who's financially blessed, you think of somebody who has a lot of money, right? You think of somebody who's blessed as a family. Oh my goodness, they've got aunts and uncles and grandparents and children and nieces and nephews, right? You think of a lot. So when we come to this idea of celebrating the Sabbath because we're imitating God's rest on the seventh day, we must acknowledge that it's a day of blessing. It's a day where we're blessed. It's a day where we so enjoy the presence of the Lord with us. We so recognize that He's a great creator. As I was preparing for this, I read a wonderful quote from John Piper. He based it out of Genesis chapter 2, the first few verses. And this is, of course, the creation account. "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done." So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. So even from creation, we have the Sabbath as an ordinance, if you will, in terms of God. If we are to imitate God and follow God, we would recognize that from the very beginning, God set the order of 1 in 7 days should be a Sabbath. Upon reading this, John Piper said, "We must listen carefully when the never-wearying God, when the never-wearying God rests." You see, God is not a being who's defined by time and space. We're time and space beings. How old are you? Where do you sit when you come to church? How long does it take you to drive to Atlanta? Right? We're time space beings. God's not a time space being. He's infinite, eternal, immutable. And so when God, who's not governed by time and space, sets apart a day for rest and celebration, time and space beings like us should listen. And this is what Piper says. He says, after God created, and He stepped back and He said, "This is good. This is marvelous. Praise Me." God commemorated His work saying, "Come join Me." And now Piper's putting words in God's mouth. That's always very, very dangerous. That's why I'm quoting John instead of doing it myself. Just a little distance from the lightning. But John says God commemorated His work And he said this, come join me in celebrating my work. Not your work, my work. Recognize that what I've done is better than you can do in another 24 hours of work. What God has already accomplished is greater than any of us could add with another 24 hours of labor. We're created by God, and so we celebrate Him as Creator. One of the dues of the Sabbath is celebrate God as Creator. Think of Him as Creator. Remember in Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret." You see, God made us. And so as God worshipers, we worship Him and praise Him. One of the dues of the Sabbath is to celebrate Creator. People who don't believe in God as Creator, they have no one to celebrate. They celebrate each other. If you look in secular magazines or on the internet, they celebrate somebody's body. How you could be thinner in 30 days, or how you could look like this, or how you could... What else do they have to celebrate? What else do they have to worship, if you will? But one another. And doesn't Paul say in Romans 1 that those who do not worship the Creator and give honor and glory to the Creator as such, they will be given over to a mind of depravity, of perversity, and they will worship creation rather than Creator. And so we worship Creator. We love the Lord. We love His creation. We should take time on our Sabbath to worship the Lord. Almost every Sunday I come in and I look at the flowers, and I look at the varieties of flowers and the different colors. Sometimes I look at a particular leaf or a petal or a stem, and I think of the creative power of God. And sometimes, while I'm leading worship, I look at you, and I know your stories. We've been together for a while now, and I see God at work in your life. And I see you as a manifestation of the Creator. He's declaring His glory to you and through you as you proclaim His glory to Him and to one another and to yourself. So I encourage you to celebrate God on the day of creation. Secondly, I want us to celebrate the God of redemption. If you look carefully at Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll see that the ending rationale in that passage speaks of, hey, you were a slave, you're no longer a slave, and so we celebrate God because of His redemption. He's redeemed His people from captivity. And if you take it historically, you immediately recognize, oh, they're stuck in Egypt. Oh, it wasn't so long ago, not so many years previous to this passage. They were slaves in Egypt to a horrible taskmaster. You know, what Adam and Eve started in the garden, this beautiful garden representing the kingdom of God, God's people in God's place under God's rule. And they turned away from the Lord in the garden. And they sought to build their own kingdom apart from the Lord. And they were thrown out of the garden. And as they were thrown out of the garden, God in His kindness pronounced, if you will, a promise, a blessing on them. And said, one day, the seed of the serpent will be crushed. Will be crushed by the seed of the woman. And surely, the Lord will do that work. The Lord will be the Redeemer of His people. And so when we come to the Sabbath day, we come to the day recognizing that we were redeemed. We were once enslaved to sin. our horrible taskmaster, over whom we had no power. We could never, never deliver ourselves from the enemy, from the slavery of being bound and shackled to our own sinful desires, with no hope of deliverance apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to the Sabbath day, we celebrate not only God as Creator, but we celebrate God as Redeemer. Another do of the Sabbath day is to celebrate your salvation through the work of your Redeemer. He's our provision. He's our redemption. And so, on Sabbath day, we seek to in some way return to the garden. We seek to in some ways return to that fellowship. Because what is redemption? Well, redemption is a buying back. It's a purchasing back. It's you were sold into slavery, and I have paid the tariff. I've paid the toll. I've paid the price for you, and I've purchased you back to me. Sometimes theologians, and we're all theologians, if you have a thought about God, you're a theologian. Theologians miss the forest for the trees. Because as we stack up our thinking about God, and we categorize our understanding of redemption, this essence of the work of Jesus Christ, who takes on our sin and goes to the cross, is crucified, dead, buried, raised from the dead in victory. And we say, well, that's redemption. That's where that fits in our systematic theology. That's redemption. What's the point of redemption? The presence of God. We've been returned to the presence of God. We have fellowship with Creator through Redeemer. And we celebrate the work of the Lord. It's a magnificent gift that the people of God have to celebrate what He's done for us and to remember Him. Do you know, yesterday I had a wonderful day. We went and saw a miracle. The University of Tennessee football team, they beat another team. And my son and I were enjoying it together, and we were hugging strangers and high-fiving people, and we just were going crazy. My voice is just a little hoarse from screaming through the cold air there at the stadium. And it was a celebration because of the University of Tennessee, the hapless Volunteers have somehow have been victorious. And it was a great celebration. Now, some of you feel where I'm going with this, and your Presbyterian minds are already beginning to struggle. But I want you to know that celebration, of all the things we celebrate, we should celebrate nothing better and nothing more than we celebrate our Creator and our Redeemer. And so while I don't expect very many of you to jump up in the middle of my sermon when I speak of Jesus as Redeemer and high five or knuckle or hug a stranger and say, isn't He great? It's possible. It's possible only because He is that great. Now, if we can celebrate the hapless Vols, and you know, one day they will return to the top. I don't know how long it'll take. And the Alabama fans will be mourning. It just, life goes like this, y'all. If you live long enough, it goes like this. But as a Christian, because we have Christ as the center of our life, one day out of seven, we celebrate Creator, Redeemer. And I want to encourage you to celebrate Him well. Celebrate Him well. You know, Thanksgiving was marvelous. Now, we have some family in town, my sister, my son. We were gathered together at the table. The food was great. You just leaned back and said, oh, that was so ooey, gooey, good.
That's a celebration. You know, that's God's idea. God celebrates with the feasts. He's the one who ordained the feast. Remember Passover? You cook a lamb. I hope you like lamb. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord's Supper. You see, the Lord is the one who's given us the pattern of connecting feasting with redemptive celebration. And so celebrate. Another do of the Sabbath is to celebrate with your sensory perception. The things you smell, the things you taste, the things you touch, the things you see, the things you hear. He made us this way. So celebrate the Sabbath with your senses. Enjoy Him. Lastly, I want us to, in a very macrocosmic way, I want you to think of something in that we're celebrating the rest of our Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished our salvation on the cross, so that now the Lord rests. In Hebrews chapter 4, we have this great sense of the Lord resting from His labors. He left heaven and came to earth to accomplish His redemption, to accomplish His paying back the debt which we created, which we owe. And so, brother and sister in Christ, I ask you a poignant question, and that is, have you ceased your labors of self-righteousness so that you are able to celebrate and rest in the righteous works of your Savior? One of the marks of a secular pagan person is they have no rest. They're workaholics. They're constantly seeking to bring some sort of meaning to their life because they don't have this sense of meaning that is given them because they belong to a God who in His steadfast love has redeemed them. And so they spend their life spinning their wheels. They can't rest. Their work is so critical to identifying who they are as a person that they find it very difficult to cease their work, cease their labor. I bid you, cease your labor, one of seven, and celebrate Creator Redeemer. A few practical applications. The Bible does have categories which allow people to work on the Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 12, there are three clear reasons for working on the Sabbath. One is necessity. You need to work in order to eat. You need to work in order to survive. There's a necessity there. There's also acts of mercy. And then thirdly, I would say the preservation of life. A number of my friends over the years who are doctors struggle with taking time away because their livelihood fits within those exception clauses. They're doing work of mercy. They're seeking to preserve life. There's a necessity if I don't go take care of that person. And so a lot of my friends who are doctors struggle with Sabbath. They struggle with finding a way to allow themselves to Shabbat, to rest, to cease. And the Lord calls us, commands us to rest. And so even if you do fit in one of those categories of exception, I would encourage you to find a regular day of rest because God hardwired you to worship Him and to rest. Secondly, I want us to not only recognize that there are exceptions, I want to encourage us to prepare for the Sabbath. To prepare for the Sabbath beyond simply walking into church and sitting down and saying, well, I'm here. What do we got? I want us to prepare for the Sabbath. On one of my trips to Jerusalem, I took a train up out of Jerusalem to Haifa to stay with one of my friends who
his family, they are Messianic Jews. A Messianic Jew is one who believes that Jesus is Messiah. And so, as a Messianic Jew, on Friday, late afternoon, they began to prepare and celebrate their Sabbath. His wife had prepared a beautiful meal, and he came in a very relaxed way. We all sat around the table, and he read some of the scriptures, which I've read for you this morning. And we discussed them. And then they said prayers. And then his wife lit two candles, one representing creation and one representing redemption. And we had a candlelight dinner lit with the light of creation and redemption. And we had a marvelous conversation about Redeemer. We welcomed the Sabbath as a bride or as a queen. We prepared for her. Now, for me, quite often on Saturday nights, I begin my preparation. In fact, truth be known, I begin months in advance. As the staff knows, I've already laid out our sermons for a little over a year. So I've prepared the Sabbath, if you will, for you. And I want to encourage you to celebrate the Sabbath, to repent of your works, and to rest in His works. To celebrate the Sabbath as you celebrate Creator and Redeemer, and have shalom along the journey. Celebrate. I'm wearing a ring that I lost during the missions conference. Some of you are smiling largely because you know what happened. During the missions conference, I lost this ring at Camp Vesper Point in the lake. It was one of the accompanying symptoms of falling out of a canoe. And as I was getting up out of the water, I was headed out to find some dry clothing. At some point, I realized my ring was gone. And I shared with our missions conference congregation that evening, if you would please pray that somehow I could get my ring, because this ring I purchased in Israel, and it says Yeshua Ha Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. And one of my friends and his wife heard the story. The next day they went out to Camp Vesper Point with flippers and goggles and a snorkel. And they went and they found my ring. And the next Sunday after I preached, in between services, they gave it back to me. And we laughed and we screamed and we hugged and we high-fived and we cried. We celebrated because it was lost and it's found. So one day a week, if you know the Lord, you celebrate that you were lost and your Creator Redeemer found you. And even if you don't know the Lord, the creation ordinance is for all mankind. Every man, woman, boy, girl, created, should 1 in 7 stop and rest, because it's God's rhythm. So Presbyterians and Christians alike, celebrate on Shabbat. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a great God you are, that you would give us 1 in 7 to celebrate. Oh, Father, oh, Jesus, oh, Spirit, teach us to celebrate Shabbat as we celebrate Creator, Redeemer. We love you, Lord, and we enjoy your presence this day. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you.